Acts chapter 10, if you will, turn with me there and just kind of put your finger right in that little spot there. And we're going to begin to look at that here in just a few moments. But there was these three young fathers who were in the maternity waiting room. Guys, how many's been in a maternity waiting room, right? You know what I'm talking about? So the first one came. First one was there, and the nurse came out, and his wife, it was told that his wife gave birth to twins. So isn't that wonderful? And the guy stood up and he said, "That's just amazing because I'm actually a ball player for the Minnesota Twins." So how ironic was that, right? Well, then later on, the nurse came out and told the second man in the waiting room, "Congratulations, you are now the father of triplets." And the guy stood up and said, "That's just amazing because I work for 3M. So, I mean, that's just, what are the odds, right? Well, eventually, the next man was there, and as the second father was told that he had triplets, that third man fainted. And so when he woke up, they asked him, "What's wrong?" And the guy says, "Well, I work for 7-Up. So, there's a bit of a surprise coming to him, I guess. So, yeah. You know, Paul Harvey once said, "Fathers are what give daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough, so that they can have grandchildren that are smarter than anybody's." So, being a father, it's fulfilling. It's a blessing to be a father. I'm a father of two grown boys who now are have children of their own, and I've got to tell you that they are a blessing to Kelly and I, and I'm so thankful for Cameron and for Braden today. And the Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So I have I guess my quiver was a little small. I got two guys and I'm good. That was, you know, this others who have a bigger quiver, and that's fine. But as fulfilling as fatherhood is, it's also got some challenges. It also has some responsibilities in it, and that we should never take fatherhood and the responsibility of fatherhood lightly. So I'm thankful this morning that we're not left alone in the responsibility and the privilege that we have to raise our kids. We don't need to figure this thing out on our own. You hear so many times that being a parent doesn't come with a manual, but it most certainly does, because you're holding that manual in your hands today. The Bible gives us what we need in order to be a more successful father and mother. I'm so thankful for God's word today, aren't you? And for his word that gives us instructions and tools that we can apply to every situation that we may encounter, as well as examples of a life well lived for God throughout God's word. So we look at Acts chapter 10 of a particular man by the name of Cornelius. So Acts chapter 10 really speaks about this man, and also you see in there the story of Peter. And if you're familiar with the story, Cornelius is given a vision of a man by the name of Peter who's going to come and tell him and his family about Jesus. And then Peter's also given some sort of dream that says, hey, there's going to be this interaction and you're going to need to get ready for it. And then some people show up, bring Peter to where Cornelius is, and Peter's able to share the gospel. And it's a fantastic story, and we'll get more into that. And that's really where we're going to be spending some time here today. So Acts chapter 10, we read of this man named Cornelius, who, by the way, holds the distinction of being the first recorded Gentile convert to Christianity. Up to that point, it was all Christian. All the people that were saved were Jews. Cornelius was the first Gentile recorded. I'm sure there were probably more that were saved before him that were Gentiles, but he was the first one that was recorded. So I've always been intrigued by this man named Cornelius. And today, as we celebrate Father's Day, on this beautiful rainy day, I think that we as men, all of us here today, can learn much from his life as we all navigate through the joys and the challenges that we face in our different, really different ages and stages of our life journey, as well as our children's life journey, from toddler all the way to grown-ups. There's a lot of different ages and stages and challenges that go with all of that on both sides of the equation. So I hope this message today will help not only to encourage you, but also to equip you as you live your life for God, and as you live your life before others more wholeheartedly in the years ahead. Now, if you're sitting here saying, well, today I'm too young, I'm not a father yet, I'm not married yet, man, it's all right. Listen to this and listen to what maybe God might have preparing for your heart as well. I see a lot of young men here today, and you're in a situation where you're still looking for that special someone. And, you know, you still got some time. That's all right. Don't rush into it. But when you do, the inevitable process is, the outcome is you're going to have children. And so go ahead and listen to this today with that in mind and say, okay, I'm going to try to apply these things to my life. All right? So this is for you as well here today. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 is where we're going to begin. And this is where Cornelius' story begins. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it says this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. So you read that one verse and you think, okay, well, that's just an introduction to him. Let's move on to the good stuff. But let's stop for just a second, because we can get a lot from this one verse as to who Cornelius was. We know that he was a Roman soldier. We know that he was also in charge of at least 100 other soldiers, because he's called a centurion. And centurion means at least 100. Century is 100 years. A centurion back then was at least in charge of 100. He maybe was actually in charge of more than that, which means that he had a lot of responsibility. He had something about him that caused him to be seen by his higher-ups that put him in charge of at least 100 people, 100 soldiers. We also know by his name, Cornelius, because Cornelius is an Italian name, that he was an Italian. How many Italian people do we have here today? Right? All right. So you're in good company. This guy here was related to you guys probably in some way. Now, he also know that he was over the Italian regiment. It says in verse 1, he was over the Italian regiment. And that tells us that the men over whom he was in command were either primarily, if not exclusively, all Italians, which means that they were all heavily influenced by the Roman culture. Now, we have to understand the Roman culture was brought into the Jewish culture, and so there was a lot of conflict that was going on. The Romans were just ran roughshod over their parts of the world at that time in their history, and they were dominant in that period of time. And there was a culture that they brought with them to the different places that they conquered. So we know that this, as part of Roman culture, if you're familiar at all with history and the Roman culture, that the Roman culture actually included a lot of Roman gods. They didn't have just one god. They had a ton of gods, little tiny, little g gods. And the Romans believed in many gods, and they also relied on those man-made gods, those multi-gods that were out there to help them to win battles and to conquer their enemies. In fact, to the point where they would go as part of their equipment that they would bring, along with their military weapons, they also brought a portable altar with them. And they would set up this altar to their gods and worship their little gods, little g-gods, before they went into battle, and trusting that their little g-gods would help them to win the battle. So we have to understand that as Cornelius was the leader of soldiers, he was also responsible to make sure that they continued in their worship to these gods. But as you continue to read on about Cornelius's life, it's obvious that he bucked that trend. He ignored that responsibility. He actually didn't enforce the worship to the Roman gods, because we see in the next verse about his heart for God. We'll get to that in a minute. We can also gather, since he was a centurion, that he was a learned man. He was smart. He had administrative skills. Whatever it was that was in his abilities, he was intelligent. And they saw that potential in him. They saw that we're going to place you in charge of a bunch of people. He also had exceptional military skills. So this guy was a pretty sharp guy. He could fight well. He was smart. He could lead well. He had a lot of things going for him. But also, based on his upbringing, he was regularly exposed to the arrogance and the superiority that the Romans baked into their culture. You see, we have to understand that when the Romans, they thought they were a superior race to any other. And every time that they would go in to conquer a particular area, they really didn't treat the people like people. They were just problems. You know, they were just like, had to put up with them. I'm better than you, and I'm over you, so just deal with it. And so they just had this sense of arrogance and superiority, and they ruled accordingly. We saw how they treated Jesus when they crucified him, and all the different things that went on before and after in Jesus' line, documented well the conflict that the Romans had with the Jewish people because of that attitude of arrogance and superiority. They were harsh, they were mean, they were brutal, and they were really dismissive of anybody else or anything else. But as we continue to read about Cornelius, he was none of these things that I just described. In fact, if you want to take notes, I want you to write this down, because this is the point I'm trying to make in the description of who Cornelius is. He was actually a humble Roman, which is a contradiction in terms, by the way. A humble Roman. Just like we could say a humble American, because I would say that we as Americans consider ourselves to be a superior culture to other parts of the world in some ways. We are, it's kind of baked into our culture that we are the answer to all of the world's problems. We kind of walk around in that self-sufficient sort of attitude, and there's really this sort of sense of pride that kind of gets up inside of us. I mean, you know, it's America proud, made in America, America proud. Everything is, I mean, even this month, and I hate to even mention it, but there's this even emphasis of pride that's going on in a subculture that's trying to cram down some stuff into our throats that is totally anti, it gets all scripture. You know, but they're taking that word pride and they're making, and actually taking the rainbow, making it something that is not, right? We don't need to be proud in any way, except that I'm proud that I am walking under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and totally submitted to my life in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm proud about, is that I'm nothing without Jesus, right? If we're going to use the word proud in any way, it's that. But we really need to walk around and say, I'm going to be humble because I'm nothing without Jesus. I am nothing without Christ. And so, see, the Roman culture brought that in, and he's walking around like, you know, these people walk around saying, you're nothing and I'm everything, but Cornelius wasn't like that. And what we can learn from that is in our life, guys, it's all right to be humble. In fact, I would say as a believer, it's a requirement. Because if you walk around in pride, the Bible says pride comes before a fall. And we need to be careful in our attitudes towards anything, that we walk in humility. Don't always think you're right. Don't always think you're great. Don't always think that, you know, your way is the only way. We got to be careful of that, guys, right? It's all right to stop and ask for directions, right? Every once in a while. It's time for us to look at this and say, wait a minute, if Cornelius, in his upbringing, in the culture that he was raised in his position, and he had every right to be arrogant, he had every right to dominate and lord it over and to be proud, because of the way he was raised in his position, but he wasn't. He was humble. He was humble. We read in the Bible how the Jews had many run-ins with the Romans. Neither group respected each other. But the Romans had the power and the upper hand, which the Jews resented. And Cornelius was thrust into this position by his superiors and assigned to Caesarea, which, by the way, was the seat of Roman government in Palestine and Syria, where the Jews were living. And in the midst of all this harshness and arrogance, we see this contrast of Cornelius and his humble life. Guys, you're not going to remember anything here today in this part of it. Write this down. God's calling us to walk in humility, not in arrogance. God's calling us to walk in servanthood, not in superiority. God is calling us as men of God to walk humbly before the Lord in the face of all that culture says that we need to be a certain way. We're in this world, but not of it. And our kingdom is the kingdom of God. And in God's kingdom, the greatest is the least, and the first, the last is the first, right? Those who are the greatest are the servant of all. So it's a sense of walking in humility. How can I serve you? We say to our children. How can I serve you? We say to our spouses. How can I serve you? We say to our bosses. We say to our community, how can I serve? We walk in humility, never thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Cornelius had every right to, but he didn't. He pushed it all aside and said, you know what? I'm going to walk in humility before my God, which is what we look at in the next verse. Because we see in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, that he was actually a devout man. It says he and his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. But we can spend a lot of time here with this. I'm going to give you a few highlights here, because you see, we understand that with Cornelius and how he approached his life, he had every right again to be arrogant and proud and dismissive and rude and awful to the people that he was thrust into that community. He went from Italy and Rome and wherever he grew up to this foreign land. And he could have just done his job and just kind of blew off the rest. But he had a heart for God. It says here, he was devout. He was God-fearing. He was not prejudiced against the Jews. He didn't have contempt for the Jews. Instead, he respected their culture. He respected their beliefs. He was courteous to them. And he rejected any paganistic upbringing. And he embraced the God of the Hebrews. Think about it. He obviously heard about God some way, somehow. And the Holy Spirit got into his heart. And he said, you know, this, like, these little tiny G gods that I've been serving, that I've been bowing my knee to, that I've been depending on. There's nothing. There's nobody like you, big G God. There's nobody like you. There's something real about this. And the Holy Spirit just drew him in to a relationship with God. Not with Jesus, not yet. We're going to get to that. But he had a relationship with God, the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He began to serve him, the big G God. And devout, by the way, when he says he was devout, devout in this context literally means a reverence which shows itself in activity. It shows itself in action. It's not just a reverence to God for reverence sake, but out of that reverence, I'm going to do something with it. And I'm going to do something about it. All right? So we're going to see this here. In other words, Cornelius didn't just believe in his heart. It showed up also in his actions. That's so important for us. Guys, and I'm speaking to women as well. You hear me this morning, right? See, he wasn't like those that Titus described in Titus 1:16. Think about this. It says, these people claim to know God, but their actions, and in their actions, they deny him. They're detestable, they're disobedient, and they're unfit for doing anything good. Cornelius wasn't like that. Instead, he was like the people in James 2:20 who understood that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. I know that by you being here today, you would raise your hand and say, yeah, I respect God. I'm a devout believer. But if you take the word devout and understand the true definition of it, it means that I'm devout. That means I reverence God and I'm going to walk it out with my legs. I'm going to do something about it. We see what he did in Acts chapter 10, verse 2. He prayed regularly. That's important. You know, we had some conversations this week with some folks, Pastor Matt and I, and without going into the details, my first question that I asked him is, how's your relationship with the Lord? And he said, not good. I said, have you been spending time in prayer? No. Have you been spending time in his word? I haven't. And he's calling us, he's talking with us, and he's dumping out all this stuff that's been happening in his life. And so I automatically have to say, okay, first off, how's your relationship with the Lord? And if your relationship with the Lord is strong and these things happen, then I got to know that you're covered and God's got a plan for it. But, you know, if your relationship with the Lord is not strong and you're not pursuing relationship with spending time in his word and all that, then if this is your God's covering, you're hanging out right here and you're fully exposed. You got to be careful with that. I mean, get right here where you need to be, amen? And that's with spending time in his word. Spending time in prayer, pursuing relationship with God. Be a devout man of God today. God is looking for you and I as men of God to be truly devout men who rest under his protection, but also follow his lead. You see, now you got to understand Cornelius as a Gentile. He wasn't allowed to pray in the temple because only circumcised Jews could do that. And he was an uncircumcised Gentile. So he prayed somewhere. He prayed nonetheless. And he prayed regularly, the Bible says. Nothing can keep him from praying to God. I want to say, guys, nothing should keep you from praying to God. I mean, Cornelius had his reasons why they wouldn't let him in the temple, but it didn't keep him from praying. And the enemy would try to give you every reason in the world why you shouldn't pray, why you couldn't pray, why you better not pray. But I'm here to tell you today, the Bible says to pray continually, pray without ceasing. And there's no criteria to that. It doesn't say pray continually if you feel like it, if you're qualified, if you feel like you're worthy. I'm here to tell you today, you are worthy. You are qualified. You have been called. Guys, men, it's time to step up. If you're not a praying man, begin today being that praying man of God. Pray continually. Be a man of prayer. Pray not just in church. Pray not just when things are going well. Pray not just corporately, but pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. Come on. Because your family needs it. Your wife needs it. Your children need it. This community needs it. This world needs it. God needs praying men and women. Hallelujah. And I want to challenge you that as a believer in God, that prayer should come just as naturally as breathing. How many is breathing here this morning? Comes pretty naturally, doesn't it? Praying should be that same way. It's good that we pray in church. It's good that we pray over our food. It's good that we pray sometimes at solemn or special occasions. All of those are important. But I wonder how many of us today can say that we pray like we breathe. That we pray without ceasing. I wonder how many of us can say that we truly have an ongoing conversation with God throughout our days. See, it's not the position of our bodies. It's the position of our heart. You can be praying to God while you're driving. You can be praying to God while you're working. You can be praying to God any time of the day. It's not the position of your body, it's the position of your heart. It's a relationship, it's a connection, it's a conversation that we have with Him. And the Holy Spirit allows us to pray through us those prayers that we need to pray. And by the way, this is not at all a condemnation to any one of us today. I'm not here to scold a person. I'm here to simply remind us, to encourage us, and to challenge us, all of us as believers, to be devout, like Cornelius was, because God needs you to be a man and a woman of prayer, because the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous person avails much. I believe with all of my heart that if we ever see anything manifest in the physical, it has its beginnings in the spiritual, and it starts by us praying. Because the Holy Spirit prays through us back to the throne what needs to be prayed, and prayer activates the hand of God on our behalf. If you need to see something happen in your family, it's time for you to pray, men of God. If you need to see something happen in your workplace, it's time to pray, men of God. If you need to see something happen in your life, as the Holy Spirit puts it in your heart, pray. 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 Grab hold of the horns of the altar and don't let go. I know there's plenty for us to pray about. And if we don't pray, we can't expect God to move on our behalf. But as you do, the Bible says, as we, if two or more agree as touching anything, that it shall be done. We have to understand that prayer moves the hand of God on our behalf.
Come on.
Tell it. Hallelujah. Cornelius was a busy man. Think about it. I just described his life. He was over 100 or more employees. He was the CEO of a little business there in Caesarea. He had responsibilities with his family. We read here that he had a family, wife and kids. He had people to answer to as well, some higher ups. He was a busy man. Bosses to answer to, responsibilities to fulfill, but it says here that he prayed regularly. He found time to prioritize with God. If I were to ask you how you were doing in your relationship with God, I would bet that if you say that you feel far away, that you aren't praying regularly. Just feel like God's just far away. Well, guess what? If you feel far away from God, it's not Him that's done the moving. Because the Bible says in James 4:8, if you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. He's always been there.
Always.
God's always been there. I'll say it again, guys. God has always been there.
Always.
I would venture to say that when you feel like you're far away from God, that maybe you've simply placed too many things between you and Him. So I want to encourage you today. Guys, push away all those obstacles. All those things that are between you and God, just push them away. All those distractions, all those things that are keeping you from seeing God and feeling that God is there. And just push them away and draw near to Him. And it begins through prayer. I don't feel like praying. That's all right. You don't have to feel like it. Just do it. I will bless the Lord as an act of your will. I feel like blessing the Lord is not in the Bible anywhere, but I will bless the Lord is. So if you don't feel like it, that's really the best time to do it, because the enemy's trying to discourage you. You see, the enemy's trying to get you all thinking about a bunch of stuff that's not really of God. So just push that stuff aside and say, that is not from God. God would not tell me that. God would not speak that into my life. I rebuke it. I bind it. I cast it out. I replace it with what God's word says about me. And I will bless the Lord. I will pray. I will draw near to God and he will draw near to me. Guys, give it a shot. I promise you. Because prayer is simply just worship to God. You just worshiped here a little bit ago through music that actually was scripture put to notes and melodies. We can do the same thing. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but that's all right. Sing, pray, worship, whatever you got to do. By the time it gets to him, if it comes from your heart, it's a beautiful sound to him. Prayer gives us the opportunity to make our needs known to God. But also prayer blesses others as we pray for them. And that's where we're going to pivot here, because you see, prayer is one of the most powerful secret weapons as believers. The Bible says, as I said earlier, James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man is powerful. It's effective. It avails much. But we don't just pray for others. As we see what Cornelius did, we also bless them. There's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 that I want you to listen to this morning. Just grab hold of this. It says, don't withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. I'll say it again. Don't withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Guys, it's in your power to act because you can pray. And there's no better good that you can do than to pray for somebody, but also put legs on those prayers like what Cornelius did. Because Cornelius gave to the poor. He made sure to take care of the people there that were there in his community. Jews. People not of his culture. He was in a foreign land. And he was taking care of those that he had that he could do something with. I'm going to read to you a poem. And just listen to this and let it speak to your heart. It's entitled, Live the Way You Pray. It says, I knelt to pray when day was done and prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. Lift from each saddened heart the pain and let the sick be well again. And then I awoke another day and carelessly went on my way. The whole day long I did not try to wipe a tear from any eye. I did not try to share the load of any brother on the road. I did not even go to see the sick man just next door to me. Yet once again, when day was done, I prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. But as I prayed, into my ear there came a voice that whispered clear, pause, hypocrite, before you pray. Whom have you tried to bless today? God's sweetest blessings always go by hands that serve him here below. And then I hid my face and cried, forgive me, God, for I have lied. Let me but live another day, and I will live the way that I pray. Isn't that good? You see, Cornelius lived the way that he prayed. It says that he gave generously to those who were in need. He acted in mercy and compassion towards others. He did what he could with what he had where he was. How about it, guys? How about it, guys? Are you living in such a way where you could do what you could do with what you have where you are? God is calling us to put legs on our prayers. You see, what Cornelius did is he leveraged his position and his resources to bless others. He didn't just pray. He put legs on those prayers towards others. And I'm sure it wasn't just monetary blessings. You may say, Pastor, I don't have a lot of money. Well, you got some time? You got some abilities? What do you have in your storehouse of your time, talent, and treasure that you can bless someone this week? I know you have it because God didn't just put it in you for you to use for yourself. He has blessed you and I to be a blessing to others. Amen. In every way. If there was ever an age where kindness of good deeds was needed, it's today. Amen? Maybe you can do a good deed today, tomorrow, this week. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, didn't he? The Bible says that Jesus always went about doing good. You see, we aren't just givers of this for the satisfaction of giving, but we're givers because we are imitating Jesus when we do. Jesus went about doing good. As Christians, as like Christ, we are called to do the same thing. And as we are doing that, we're glorifying God in the process. And the world needs more of that. The world needs more men to step up to the plate and do that. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You're not doing it to say, look at me. You're doing it to say, look at God and let me tell you about the Savior that I serve. You see, Jesus modeled for us. And his word tells us that true happiness comes not from when we concentrate on what we might acquire for ourselves or obtain from others. Hear me out here. True happiness comes, true fulfillment comes when we meet the needs and the well-being of others, it truly is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you'll develop a heart of giving in time, talent, treasure, in every area of your life, the Bible says, in fact, listen to me here, if you'll seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. Do you need a wife, guys? You looking for that special girl? Seek first God's kingdom above everything else. And then that special, selected wife, God will bring your way in His time. Guys, do you need a better job? Seek first God's kingdom. Work with all your heart as unto the Lord where you are right now. Don't begrudge it. Don't grumble and complain. Do it with all your heart. Do you need to be a better father, better husband? Start where you are. Ask the Lord to help you. And just press in. Be an example to your wife, to your kids, to your employees, to everybody around, that no matter what, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to place my faith in Him. And I'm going to do what I can with what I have here today. And I'm going to model for those around me that I trust in the Lord, that I'm walking this thing out. I'm not going to compromise. I just want to encourage you today. It's all right. If right now you're struggling in some way, you're still wondering, am I ever going to get married? Am I ever going to get that dream job? Am I ever going to have kids? Am I ever going to, whatever, fill in the blank. Yeah, it's all right. Don't look so far into the future that you in despair that you can't focus on the blessing that you have today in your life and the opportunities and the responsibilities that you have today. Right? Right? So just, God, I'm going to give you that stuff in the future. My hopes and dreams and worries and concerns, I'm going to give you my past and all that stuff. But today, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it, because you could be very well missing out on a blessing in your life or somebody else's because you're just moping around today. You're just focused inwardly today. Wait a minute. Stop right now and say, wait a minute. I've got the gift of life in me today, the breath of life in me today. I got the good news in me today. And I'm going to let Him worry about the big stuff. And I'm going to focus on that easy burden and that easy yoke of sharing the gospel. God's got somebody for you to tell about Jesus today. And if you're all focused on, oh, I broke up with my girlfriend. I don't have a great job. Stop. The enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to steal your joy. He's trying to steal your hope. Move that aside and say, no, no, no. It's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to trust in Him with all of my heart. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. But in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge Him. Amen? Come on, let's give God praise for that. I think we need to give God praise for that. Amen. Cornelius made an impact. You see, he didn't just focus, I can't believe I got put here in Caesarea. I'm so far away from my homeland, and I'm placed here in this old dirty, dusty place with all these Jewish people and this weird culture, and I just can't stand it, and I'm just miserable right now. And he could have lost out on this blessing. Acts 10:22 shows us that he didn't have that attitude. He bloomed where he was planted because it says Cornelius was a righteous and God-fearing man who was respected by all the Jewish people. Man, he poured his life into that. He bloomed where he was planted. He says, there's a need. There's an opportunity. Here's a way that I can help someone today. And that's what God's calling us to do, men and women today. Which leads me to ask this question to you. What sort of reputation do you have in your community? What sort of report would people give of you if they were asked? Oh, he's a hard worker. He's a great husband. He's a loving father. He's a man of God. He's generous with his time and talent and treasure. He's well respected. Boy, I would love to hear all those things about me said. I'm sure people talk about me, and I hope that that's what they say. I don't know. But I know that that's what I'm striving towards, right? Is that at the end of my life, on my funeral, homegoing, amen, that I would have people come up and say, you made an impact in my life. I'll never know, but I'm going to do what I can. Guys, how about it? Right? You know people I don't. You have opportunities I don't, vice versa. But man, can we make a difference where we are and do what we can with what God's given us? Absolutely we can. It's a decision that we make. It's not too late. It's not too late. Oh, you don't know what I've done, Pastor. Doesn't matter. Today is an opportunity for you to turn that thing around. Think about Scrooge. The story of on A Christmas Carol. I mean, he was miserable all the way up until he had that dream. And all of a sudden, he made good the rest of his years. You know, we can either choose to live out our lives like Scrooge and be all grumpy for the rest of our lives and all that and have a bad reputation. Or we can have this epiphany and say, all right, Lord, today I can make a turn and I can make a difference. And there's some Tiny Tims in my life that need some ministry. There's some families out there. There's some Bob Cratchits and families that need some help, right? We can do that, can't we, guys? It's all in our choices that we make. So let's make some choices that are like what Cornelius did. He was a devout, godly man who prayed regularly, and he put legs on his prayers by being generous and merciful and compassionate through acts of kindness where he could, when he could, how he could. It's all right. But he wasn't only noticed by the Jews. I want you to understand something here. He was also noticed by God. And that's where we look at Acts chapter 10, verse 4. As we see an angel appear to him in a vision and said these words, Cornelius stared at this angel in fear and said, what is it, Lord? And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. I want you to understand what happened, because I don't want you to ever think that your good deeds don't go unnoticed to God. You don't have to make a big announcement. I did something really awesome yesterday. There goes your reward, right? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? It's all right to do good deeds and not have to just make sure that CNN or Fox News knows about it, okay? We see that happen all the time. All these sports figures and these actors, they make sure that they get all, you know, and I hadn't watched the news in a long time, but I've seen this happen before. And you're like, oh, they're just trying to get a good name for themselves. But the best reward is the reward where nobody else knows, right? And it's all right to know that these things happen, and maybe no one else says anything about it, but God notices. God's keeping the record books on this thing. He sees every good deed done in private, every sacrifice made, because it's done as unto him. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He's not going to forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. God's keeping the record books. He's going to reward you. God's going to bless you. And he's going to continue to bless you to be a blessing. Because again, I'll say, God blesses you to be a blessing in every way. God keeps all the record books on this. So keep on doing good. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. And let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You're making a difference, so keep it up. Amen. So the Jews noticed that, yeah, on the earth, and he got some, you know, recognition there. I don't think he did it for the recognition, but also God notices. But also we have to understand here, and I'm going to start landing this plane here, I promise. We see in verse, in our story here today, in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, that he was actually a spiritual leader. He was not only humble, he was not only devout, but he also led his family spiritually. It says in Acts 10:2, he and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. So from the very beginning, and we got to understand this too, we see Cornelius as his example. From the very beginning, guys, listen to me here. From the very beginning of time, when man and woman were created, God has placed the responsibility of spiritual leadership squarely upon the father. Not the mother as the leader, but the father as the spiritual leader. Guys, you listening to me? In Genesis 18:19, God says, I've chosen him, talking about Abraham, but as a representation of men. I have chosen him that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. What a great scripture for us, guys, to grab hold of and say, wait, I want to be like that. I want to be the man of my house that directs my children, my spouse, my household to the Lord by doing what is right and just. Guys, listen, Ephesians 5:29 gives us clear instruction that husbands are to provide for spiritual guidance and support for their wives. But also, and as a responsibility for the children, Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, people have taken that scripture in the last few decades and says, well, we're not supposed to hinder our children. We just kind of let them do what they're going to do. And it's just, you know, we want to hinder them. Just kind of let them, you know, find their way. God help us. That doesn't mean exasperating your children doesn't mean that you shouldn't have household rules and responsibilities. I know I did growing up. I know many of us did growing up. And when we did something wrong, we got punished, right? Oh, I'm glad my parents, you know, sometimes I wish they would have said, oh, we don't want to hinder them. It would have saved a lot of soreness. But I'm thankful that my parents disciplined my brother and I. Didn't work out so great for my brother, but I turned out pretty good. I'm kidding. I love you, Steve. All right. I just had to say that. You know, it's all right to throw. He's 3,000 miles away. I can throw him under the bus. It wouldn't matter. All right. He's a good guy. I don't know if you remember Dr. Spock, not the dude from Star Trek, the other Dr. Spock, the real life Dr. Spock. All right. He famously instructed his parents in the 1970s and the 1980s to not discipline their children. He was kind of like the leader in that. Oh, don't hinder your children. Kind of, I think, maybe taking that thought of that scripture, don't exasperate your children. But then, did you realize that later on he apologetically recanted his instruction? Did you know that? Because he saw that the generation that he was speaking into, the parents, hey, don't hinder your children, don't discipline them, they turned out to be the most undisciplined, rebellious brats that the world has ever known. And those people are now having kids who are even more bratty. Right? You see how that's working, right? I mean, you see how that's been perpetuated. Let me just say this. For guys who are not married yet, and for guys who are married and have kids, there must be discipline in the home. See, children not only need it, they actually long for it. They're actually looking for it. It's all right to discipline. As children learn respect, as children learn rules in the home, with their earthly fathers. I want you to understand how that conveys more easily to respecting God and His Word when they grow up. Can't tell me what to do. I can't stand rules. And then all of a sudden, they look at God's Word. It's just a bunch of rules. It's really not. It's more like guidelines. It's really like, you know, it's kind of like if you're at a bowling alley, you got those gutters there, and you know, the idea is to throw the strike every time, but every once in a while, you're going to hit a gutter ball, and every once in a while, you're just going to knock over just a couple of pins. And it's not really rule to just, you know, hammer us down, but it's usually like instructions and guidelines. It's an owner's manual for life. It says, when you mess up, when that red light comes on your dashboard, look to here, because this is going to help you, and turn to God and give Him over to God those things. But as your child, if you're not disciplined, and you just walk roughshod over whatever, you're not going to be good for the culture. You're just going to go out and just rob and steal and whatever you want to do because, hey, there's no rules. You're going to choose your own God. You're going to do what you want. You can sleep around. You can steal. You can do whatever. And just whatever. It's just, hey, just sky's the limit. But as we as parents give rules and discipline, they're going to actually function much better. You know, we as fathers are nothing but, if we're just nothing but stern and hard, if all we do is just exasperate our children, we're going to turn them from Jesus if we're not careful. But if we are balanced in that discipline with love, if we have punishment but also show mercy, if we seek the Lord in prayer to help us thread that needle in our children's different ages and stages of growing up, modeling for them and pointing them to Christ every step of the way. It's all right to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I shouldn't have lost my temper. It's all right. Be authentic before your children. You're going to find that as you do that, that submission and obedience comes more naturally and readily with your children. It seems counter, doesn't it? But it actually works for the benefit. So here we go. As we conclude here today, we realize that Cornelius was a humble man. He also was a devout, God-fearing man. He also was a spiritual leader of his home. But as you read, you're going to realize that he was actually a not-yet-converted evangelist. He didn't know Jesus. He was a devout, God-fearing man, did a lot of good stuff, but he wasn't saved. But that's why this whole story rolls out in Acts chapter 10, because Peter came to share the gospel. So Cornelius was an impressive man. Would you agree with me? In fact, a lot of men today would look at his life and say that even half of his qualities and consider themselves a shoo-in for heaven when they die as they put themselves up to Cornelius. You know, he was a devout, God-fearing man, yes. He was a generous and kind man, yes. He was a man who led his family spiritually, a leader in his community. He was a successful man from all outside indications. Yet, with all of that on his resume, he lacked one thing. He wasn't saved. Acts 11, verse 14, says that the angel told him to send for Peter, who will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. Acts chapter 10, verse 14. So we know that Cornelius was a good man. But being good is not enough for salvation. We know that Cornelius was a religious man. But being religious isn't enough for salvation. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that any one of us can be saved. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Cornelius knew about Jesus. If you read in Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, it states in that conversation that Peter was having that he was actually very aware of all that Jesus that took place with Jesus. He understood Jesus proclaimed to be the Son of God. He knew that he was crucified, all the stuff. He was very aware of all that went on. But Peter came to present to him the gospel so that he could experience salvation through Jesus Christ. Complete that devotion that he had to God. Which, by the way, not only he, but his entire family and all those who were in his house did. Which brings me to one more interesting point as we wrap this thing up today. And Linda, if you will, John, if you could help her up, I appreciate it, or somebody. You see, between, if you're reading this chapter, Acts chapter 10, between Peter's vision coming to share Jesus with Cornelius and Peter's actual arrival, it was 4 days. It took 4 days from the vision to Peter actually showing up. And we have to understand something here in this, because it gives us a little clue in Acts chapter 10, that in those 4 days, Cornelius did something quite remarkable. And that is, he told others about what was getting ready to happen. Cornelius invited others to come to his house. He invited them to come and hear the good news. He contacted all of his family, the Bible says, and all of his friends, and he told them to come hear about a man. Acts chapter 10, verses 24 and 33 says this description of it. It says, the following day, Peter arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. And then we see Cornelius said, now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us. I find that to be a remarkable thing, that Cornelius cared enough about his friends and family that he invited them to church. That's really what he did. He invited them to his home so that the man, the preacher, the evangelist could come and share Jesus. And we see at the end of this story a remarkable thing that happened. The Holy Spirit came and filled each one, and the whole bunch of them got saved. You know, I've preached two different kinds of funerals in my days. I've preached the kind of funerals where I wasn't sure if the person was a believer. Those are really tough services to lead. I find it really heartbreaking to think that person laying in that casket might be spending an eternity in hell. And by the way, I'm never going to preach someone into heaven at a funeral. I've seen it done, but it's not going to come from me. I'm not going to preach them into hell either. But what they did with Jesus was between them and God. But the fruit of their life didn't bear out that they were believers. But I've also preached at funerals that are more like celebratory homegoings. We know that they're in heaven. There's such a peace and a joy that comes with those sort of gatherings, knowing that we will see them again and that they're experiencing the rewards that God has given to them because of a life well lived in Christ. See, we have today the opportunity, we have the privilege, we have the responsibility to do what Cornelius did. We all have close friends and family that need to hear about Jesus. So let me ask you this, if your family members and relatives perish today, based on your willingness to share the gospel with them, would the funerals be a service of remembrance and mourning, or would they be celebrations of that blessed assurance? How about your close friends? How many of them know that Jesus is first in your life? How many of them know that your spiritual priorities and values are Christ first? With how many of them have you shared the gospel? Now, I know you may be sitting here saying, well, that's just not the way I'm wired. You might be hesitant to share your faith because you don't want to offend them, or you don't want them to think that you're a fanatic, and you don't want to mess up the great friendship that you have, and all these sort of things kind of play in there. But I want to be straightforward with you this morning. How many of them do you want to spend eternity in torment? What do you think will become of your relationships when on the day of judgment you go to the right and they go to the left? And as you're parting from each other, they ask, why didn't you warn me and share with me the hope that you had? And why did you keep this from me? What's more important, that or the opportunity that we have? You know, I know that we may have a desire to share the gospel. And again, this is not a condemnation to anybody. It's just an encouragement. But maybe we feel extremely backward. Maybe we feel totally inadequate to do so. If that's your situation, why not follow the example of Cornelius? Let others assist you in reaching your friends and loved ones. Invite them to church. They're going to hear the gospel here, I promise you. Invite them to a Life Together group. If you're not part of one, be part of one and invite your friends to it. And they're going to hear the gospel there. Hand them a gospel tract like we do when we go to the fountain in downtown Rock Hill and other times. Share with them a post or a text that speaks about Jesus. I mean, everybody else shares posts and texts about other sorts of awful stuff or just totally inane stuff. All these memes that are out there just make you giggle, but they really don't do anything with that. I mean, how about sharing something that has eternal significance? You know, there's a myriad of ways to let others know about Jesus. Cornelius simply invited people to his house. Come one, come all. He didn't have to preach anything. He left that to the preacher, and then we see that the Holy Spirit did the rest. Acts 10:44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, and they all got saved. You know, you read the rest of this chapter, you see they got saved, then they all got baptized, and they all followed Jesus because Cornelius simply invited them to hear the gospel. Cornelius, he was a humble, devout, generous man who led his family well as they all served Jesus in their generation. I want you to stand with me this morning. I want you to bow your heads this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask you today to help us check off those same boxes in our life. Help us to walk in humility. Help us to walk in devotion that puts legs on our prayers and is generous and kind to others in our circle of influence. And help us to lead our families well, that we would all serve you in this generation. Lord, help us to not be arrogant or prejudiced, hateful or dismissive. Help us to be a people of regular prayer, communication with you. I thank you, Lord God, that as we do, that compassion is going to come out of us towards others. Lord, we want to lead our families and loved ones well into the deeper places in you. Help us to spend time in your word, Lord Jesus. Help us to spend time in church, Lord God, when every time the doors are open, let us prioritize coming together with those of like faith. Help us to invite our friends as we come, Lord God, to know this beautiful, wonderful Savior who lives inside of our hearts. Father, we repent of anything that would keep us from being the men of God that you called us to be. Father, I speak right now over every man in this place, young and old, married or not. Lord, help us to walk in humility. Help us to walk in deepest devotion to you. Help us to be kind and generous and loving and impactful in our community. Help us to love our children, to discipline them with love, to lead them well. Help us to provide spiritual guidance and strength to our spouses, if that be the case, if we're married and have children. But Father God, I pray that you'd help us more than anything to fall deeply in love with you and to be the men of God that you called us to be the spiritual leaders in our community, to be the salt and light that you called us to be the men that you called us to be in this generation, to be the Corneliuses of our generation in where you planted us. I pray a blessing over each man in this place, that you would do these things and let this word get into our hearts and grow and take root, Lord God, and grow and be fruitful in our lives from this moment on. It's not too late for us to turn the corner and be this kind of man that we've heard about here today, because you've placed us here for such a time as this to be that sort of man in our circle of influence with our wives, our children, and in our communities. We love you and we thank you for this. Man, I just want you all to just raise your hands right now. Just wherever you are. You may not be comfortable with that. Maybe it's the first time you've ever done it, but that's all right. Just raise them as a sign of surrender. I feel like the Holy Spirit would have you to just lift your hands as a sign of surrender. As if someone was putting a gun to your back right now, the first thing you would do, you put your hands up. I need you to do that right now. The Holy Spirit needs you to surrender. He's calling you now to surrender. It's an act of surrender. It's just in your own way right now. Just say, Holy Spirit, I surrender to you. I surrender to you my past. I surrender to you my future. I surrender to you my hurts. I surrender to you my hopes. I surrender to you my abilities. I surrender to you my time and talent and treasure. I give you all of it. I surrender to you everything that I am. And that you would now in me work through me and out from me that kind of person that you would have me to be, like Cornelius was in his generation with his sphere of influence. Let me be the same, Lord God, going forward. I surrender to you my life. And I thank you for these things, Jesus. And I expect that as I surrender, as I yield, there's going to be some new stuff happen. It's going to be a different direction that I'm going. Different words are going to come out of my mouth. Different priorities. Different feelings of compassion that I've never felt before. I'm going to feel generous like I've never felt before. I'm not going to be as selfish. I'm not going to be as introverted. Lord, I thank you're going to turn the corner. Help me, Lord God, to just bust out from this that I'm stuck in. And to move into a place that you would have me to be. This new thing, do it in my life today. I yield to you who I am. And I thank you, God, that you can redeem every situation in my life, every hurt, every mistake, everything. You're not looking for perfection today, Lord. I thank you for that. You're just looking for a willing, yielded vessel that you can be a father through us. Heavenly Father, you know how to be the best father that the world has ever known. Now, won't you show us how to be that to those spiritual fathers that we can be to people, earthly fathers we can be to our children, great husbands to our spouses, great employees to our bosses and our businesses. Lord God, help us to be exceptional. Move us in that direction, Lord God, and grow us every step, every day, every moment. And we give it to you. Teach us life lessons. Show us what that looks like. We thank you, Lord, and ask this in your name. And all God's men said amen. Amen. And all God's women said amen. And all God's people said amen. Amen. Amen.